Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 through 11, these are God's words. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly. So they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them carnally." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. It doesn't seem like an answer to prayer. It certainly does not seem like that specifically for which Abraham was asking in last week's passage. And yet, in the flow of the book of Genesis, going from chapter 18 into chapter 19, last week's passage into this week's passage, this is how God was answering the prayer. According to his perfect wisdom, as we shall see, by the time we are done today, God will have presented himself before the eyes of our minds and hearts, presented himself to us to rest upon him as the God who rescues the righteous for his own name's sake. This was what God had perfectly planned for the rescue of Lot. In fact, as we read from 2 Peter chapter 2 this morning, when the apostle by the Holy Spirit is writing to the churches and giving them examples of how God knows how to both preserve the righteous while he prepares the wicked for judgment. This is one of his exhibits. I would say exhibit A, but it's actually exhibit C in 2 Peter chapter 2. And so God is answering prayer here. And perhaps some of you have been praying for things, and you heard last week's sermon on prayer, and the passage had much to show us and teach us, encourage us about in the area of prayer. And then things have not gone as you expected. Well, they have gone as God planned, and he is responding to the cries of his people. It's one of the ways that he loves to reveal himself as the hearer of our prayers, the one who does not need us to ask for anything. The eternal decree does not change. He is still, Ephesians 1:11, him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And yet he loves to show himself as God who listens to his people, that we would actually lift up our hearts or even compress air across our vocal cords, and the God of heaven has chosen to work in response to that. And so as he is answering that prayer, we see three things in the passage this morning. First, that Lot was righteous. Second, that Lot was in trouble. And third, that God was rescuing Lot. First, Lot is righteous. Lot is righteous. This is already implied and hoped for from previous passages. Abraham had adopted Lot when his brother died, relatively speaking, relatively young, and he had adopted Lot, and Lot had been together with Abraham until, of course, their livestock had multiplied by too many. And so all of those places where Abraham would move and set up an altar and call upon the name of the Lord, Lot had been part of his household. God has promised to Abraham that he would bless all of the families of the earth in him, and is on the basis of that promise that there is nowhere and no nation from whom God does not intend to bring people to faith in Jesus. Is on the basis of that promise that Abraham has hope that there might be the righteous in Sodom. In fact, he knows of one. At least, right? Lot and his household, and he's counting up, and Lot has a wife, and he has two daughters, and hopefully they've been able to make some headway. Abraham barters God all the way down to 10, hoping for some righteous out of the city of Sodom. And there is an application there for us, that we would, on the basis of what God has promised about blessing every family of the earth in the seed of Abraham, especially that offspring of Abraham who is the Lord Jesus, there is an application there for us, that we would expect the conversion of sinners, that we would hope for it. But it turns out that Lot is by himself in the city. We'll hear more about that next week. And so it's been implied and hoped for on by previous passages. Lot's righteousness is evidenced to some extent in the passage that we have here. First, he is very hospitable. He sees the two angels, the two messengers. It's interesting in chapter 18 and verse 21, verse 20, it says, Yahweh said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now. So Yahweh says he will go down. And then verse 22, it says, then the men turned away from there. In chapter 18, verse 22, and then when the narrative picks up and their arrival, chapter 19, verse 1 says, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. The word angel just meaning messenger, and it's probable that Lot is the one who is referenced in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. You remember God encouraging us to be lovers of strangers and to exercise hospitality, for in doing so, some have entertained angels unaware. In fact, in this particular case, the angels happen to be two more manifestations of the Lord himself. The Lord having manifested himself at this time in the form of three men, the one who stayed back with Abraham, and the two who have now come to Lot. And by the time we get to verses 10 and 11 of our passage this morning, it turns out to be very crucial for Lot that these were not mere men, that those to whom he had been so hospitable turned out to be much more than they appeared at first. God stamping his blessing on the exercise of hospitality as one of the fruits, one of the outworkings of being righteous with him through faith and being one of those people that he is making more and more like Christ. And so there is an application here for us to hospitality. Lot's hospitality to these men, his desire to protect them, as misguided as his application of that desire ends up being in the passage, but he says, they have come under my roof, and I'm not only going to provide a feast for them, but I am also going to protect them and take on their private security, as it was, while they're under my house. Those are evidences and examples of Lot's righteous behavior. We also see in the text that he, although we'll observe that he has not related to them in every way as he ought, that he did stand in judgment against his culture. It really bothered them. When the angels arrive, where do they find Lot, children? They find him sitting in the... Do you listen while we're reading, or do you just practice being quiet so you don't distract or get in trouble? Listen while we read. They find him sitting in the gate, right? And that's the place where the officials of the city would be and would judge. And apparently he is not the kind of judge who just says whatever he thinks the people want to hear. When he tells them that they what they want to do is wicked, he says, "Do not do so wickedly." Verse 7, they say in verse 9, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge." Oh, this is something that we need to be able to do as we not only trust in Jesus to be our righteousness before God, to give us a right standing with God, but then as we follow Jesus, we need to say the same things about right and wrong that Jesus does. We need to call what the Bible calls good, good. And we need to call what the Bible calls evil, evil. And when you do that, people will say, "You are always acting as a judge." Well, that is what the godly do. We call evil, evil. And it is an example of Lot's righteousness in this passage. And so do not be cowed. Do not let them scare you with the J word. You ought to call everything the Bible says as evil, evil, which means you do take care of the log in your own eye first. That murder in the heart, hatefulness in the heart, lust in the heart, a quick or rash word, "You fool." The Bible says those things put you in the danger of the fire of hell. So it doesn't mean you call yourself good and others evil. It means you call good good and evil evil. But that you do seek to help your neighbor with his unrighteousness. You remember when Jesus said to take the log out of your eye, it was so that you could help the brother with the speck in his. Not so that you could pretend that you were the only one who had ever done anything wrong. So part of the example of Lot's righteousness in this passage is his judgment. Explicit, and something he states very specifically when he says, "Do not do so wickedly," but also implicit, his judgment against the culture. You could even see from the beginning, he was really trying to get the angels not to spend any time with anyone else in Sodom. He knew what was good and what was evil. So he sat in judgment against his culture. Now, these might be things that that we could easily have missed if we didn't have the Holy Spirit's direct help in 2 Peter chapter 2. I know that in my childhood, as I became more and more familiar with the Bible, there was a point at which I discovered that Lot was not just that stupid, wicked person who loved money and decided that it was better to be in Sodom and have stuff than to be with Abraham and have nothing. That's the kind of view that I had developed of Abraham, or sorry, of the view that I had developed of Lot. And then, as God often does, he takes what we thought to be the case and he corrects us and eventually I had to wrestle with 2 Peter chapter 2, which we read, but we'll stick a finger in there or go there now and read a little bit and then leave our fingers stuck in there. 2 Peter chapter 2, listen to what Lot's experience as a citizen of Sodom was like. This is important for us as well, for two reasons. One, we are now citizens of a nation that is like unto Sodom. And so there is something that is the experience of the righteous in such circumstances. And the other reason it's important for us to hear this is because in 2 Peter chapter 2, when he talks about Lot, he's talking to the church. And he has warned in the opening verses of 2 Peter 2 that there are false teachers and false prophets. Okay, so these are not outside the church in the world. These are pastors. These are celebrity preachers. These are some of the favorite authors at the Lifeway stores who teach the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that says continuing in sin is okay. They take the wonderful truth of God's grace, blessing for those who deserve only curse, and they divorce it from strength for those who have only weakness. As if you could believe in a Jesus who would proceed to make no difference in you, and to whom you would not love to serve and obey and submit. So there are these false prophets and these false teachers, and you can tell which ones they are. And Peter is just following Christ. Peter, carried along by the Holy Spirit, following Christ. He says, you can tell who the false ones are by their fruit. You remember from Matthew chapter 7, in that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, in your name did we not? In your name did we not? In your name did we not? And Jesus is going to say what? I tell you the truth, I never knew you. Depart from me, you, and it depends on your translation, but it literally says, workers without the law, you lawbreakers, you disobedient people. So, in that context, we have Exhibit A. There are angels who are preserved by God. They don't sin, and angels who do sin. And those angels who sin are cast down into hell and delivered into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And then one that you will hopefully remember from recently, Noah and the eight of Noah, who is preserved, but his whole generation, right, is destroyed. God brings the flood on the world of the ungodly. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, we're in verse 6 now, into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. So anywhere in the church where you have teaching or preaching that ignores living in a godly manner, or that even treats the command and instruction and direction about how to live in a godly manner as if it's in conflict with the gospel, as if it's something Christians shouldn't think so much about. Watch out! Okay? But now listen to what it says about Lot. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Okay, so it was a torment to his soul to see and hear the wickedness around him. That, as we are observing in the text, that Lot is righteous, and we have the very plain, clear testimony of the Holy Spirit here that Lot is right with God. We have to ask ourselves, do we have evidence that we are right with God in how our hearts respond, how our souls respond to what we see and what we hear? Is it oppressive to us? Does it make us agonize to see and to hear the rampant sin all around us? That was what 2 Peter 2, 1 through 9 gave when, as fruit of Lot's right standing with God, as an example of Lot's right behavior. that his righteous soul was oppressed, tormented daily by those sights and sounds. Because you see, there are those in the church, 2 Peter 2 is saying, whose souls don't agonize over sin, whose souls are just kind of comfortable with it. Perhaps even saying, grace makes it okay to sin. And there are those in the churches who are not being rescued. There are those in the churches who will perish. And they should have known it because they were okay with ungodliness. Not so Lot. Lot here is someone who is not okay with ungodliness. And that is what the scripture presents to us as evidence that he was righteous. Well, Lot may have been righteous as hoped for in previous texts and as we see in some things here in the 11 verses before us this morning and as 2 Peter chapter 2 plainly teaches. He may have been righteous, but he was in trouble. Lot was in trouble. Lot was in trouble, the trouble first of the love of the world. Having heard about his righteousness, we are scratching our heads as Lot goes out his door in verse 6. He goes out to them through the doorway and he shuts the door behind him. And then he says, please, my brethren. He had begun moving toward Sodom for earthly advantage. And we did, didn't we, wonder now that he's living in the city, now that he is has become a city official of sorts, seems to have not continued in the livestock business. And surely will in 2 weeks' time, when we come to the rest of this chapter, he leaves literally with just the shirt on his back. And why not come back to Abraham? Abraham, the one upon whom God had put a covenant sign, marking him apart and separate from the world. But Lot, who began moving towards Sodom for worldly advantage, ended up inclining himself towards Sodom for fellowship. Says, please, my brethren, you know, we are to love our neighbor and to love even our enemy. We are to imitate our God who is the only God and who has given Jesus Christ as the one mediator between God and man, who desires that none should perish and all should come to the knowledge of the truth. We are to imitate him in our hearts. Lord willing, as Mr. Phillips preaches next week in the parable of the prodigal son, and focusing especially on the older brother. One of the things that you see is dreadfully wrong with the older brother, the thing that actually initiates the three parables there in Luke, is that he's not rejoicing over the prospect of the wicked coming to repentance. He doesn't rejoice over his father's joy at seeing his brother turn from his sin. We should love with a missionary love, with a God-imitating love. We should love our neighbors and even our enemies and desire their conversion. But we must never find among them our fellowship. We must also imitate with Psalm 16 the godly ones in the land, the saints in the land. Those are the ones in whom are my delight. That we find as our brothers and sisters, our true family on earth, those who are believers in Jesus Christ, part of the church of God, part of the body of Jesus. Who are your brethren? With whom are you more connected? The ones who grew up in the same house as you, or the ones who are of the household of God? The ones who came from your father and mother's body, or the ones who are body parts of the Lord Jesus? Which family gatherings do you miss more easily? Whom do you long for when you've been apart from them for a while? You see, Scripture says, do not love the world or the things of the world, for love of the world is enmity with God. Lot was in trouble here. Yes, he's a righteous one, but it's more complex than that, isn't it? Because all of us who belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ in this life, we have remaining sin and we have blind spots. And we make mistakes that get us into trouble. And Lot here, spiritually, he's in trouble. Praise God for his hospitality. Praise God for his calling good, good, and evil, evil. But pray God to deliver him from finding his fellowship in Sodom. What kind of company do you enjoy keeping, children? What makes you feel close to another boy or girl that you meet? Is it when you find out that they trust in Jesus and love Jesus? Or is there something else that makes you feel closer to them more quickly? They like a game that you like, perhaps. Or they have a hobby that is similar to yours. Or maybe just their personality is similar. Or whatever it is. Lot was in trouble because he felt close in his heart to the people of Sodom. He didn't just love them and want them to be saved because God loves to save sinners. He saw them as his brethren. In fact, not only had he become economically and politically interdependent with them, and we'd already seen that this was trouble for him. Remember the World War? And Kedorlaomer and his coalition of kings, and the king of Sodom and his coalition of kings, by becoming interdependent with them, he put himself in danger of Kedorlaomer. But if you join yourself with the ones whom Jesus is about to shatter with the rod of iron, as Psalm 2 describes, you put yourself in danger of perishing when his wrath is kindled but a little, that the first flash of the righteous and holy anger of Jesus at all of sin will destroy everyone who doesn't belong to him. And so joining himself to Sodom put him in danger of much more than getting carried away by Kedorlaomer and those kings. And in fact, as we'll sadly find out in next week's passage, he'd even agreed to give his daughters away to men of Sodom. Lot was in trouble. Trouble of the love of the world. Trouble in compromising his own morals, his own duties. Doesn't it make you cry and scream to read verse 8? You think that the two men to whom you've extended hospitality have been brought under your roof, have been brought under the shadow of your roof for protection? Has God not given your daughters to you, dear Lot, to protect them? Has he not put them under your roof to protect them? Lot is in trouble. His poor choices, his compromise, and sometimes we get ourselves, we get into trouble by other ways as well, but this one is on Lot. That he would be willing to offer to bring his daughters out to them. Now make no mistake, the scripture says, even of financial support, that the man who fails to take care of his own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Texas had a very significant effect in my life. Just think of that. Denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. To fail to take care of your own family. And here's Lot offering his daughters. You see, he put himself into what he came to see as an impossible position by his pragmatism. He had joined with Sodom for pragmatic reasons. And now, having come into that way of thinking that sees not what should I do primarily in terms of what God has called me to do and what God has commanded me to do, but what do I need to do to make the situation turn out the way that I want? That's pragmatism. To say, producing the results is the primary consideration in how I make my choices. No, obeying what God says must be the primary consideration in how you make your choices. But if you start down that road of pragmatism, you end up in a situation where you say, well, I really can't produce the best result that I want. And since I have moved away from trusting in the Lord, trusting the results to the Lord, and I have been trying to produce what I want for myself, I'm just going to pick the lesser of two evils, do the best I can to produce the results I want. And he ends up offering his daughters to be abused by Sodom. Listen to what he says. Please let me bring my two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Can you imagine? This is one of whom the scripture testifies, 2 Peter chapter 2, that he is righteous. Oh, dear men, husbands, and fathers, and this does go for all of us, let us not presume upon the fact that we belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ, for we are capable of committing great evil in our unbelief. Lot is in trouble of the love of the world. He's in trouble of compromising because he has failed to learn that lesson that duty is ours and events are God's. So Lot is righteous, but Lot is in trouble. And here God is rescuing Lot. Here God is rescuing Lot. Immediately in the passage, the Lord rescues him from the persecution of Sodom. Lot did not know, was not believing in the Lord, was not calculating the infinite power and wisdom of God. And so it perhaps comes as a surprise when the men not only are able to stick their hands out and pull Lot back into the door, but then strikes every man and child in Sodom with a supernatural blindness that they can't even find the door. Now, even if you're blind, you can stumble around and feel things and gather your bearings. This is a supernatural blindness. Lot does not remember that God has power to save that is beyond what we can imagine. But in every situation on earth, we must remember it. One of the ways that we know that God has a purpose in all of the persecutions of his people is that God has the power immediately, decisively, wondrously to end every persecution of his people. And so we know that since he is able to end this persecution now, and he has not yet done it, that he must have a purpose in it. Well, we can see from church history that sometimes this purpose is to save others. How many have been saved through being the persecutors of believers? Sometimes the purpose is to sanctify us. We had in Isaiah 43 this morning, the rivers of water that don't overflow and the fire that doesn't scorch or destroy. Elsewhere, the Lord uses that image of purifying us like silver, refining fire from God. John the Baptist, well, the baptizer, describes the fire of God that is a baptizing, cleansing fire, and also the fire that burns those who are being destroyed. There is sanctifying fire. Sometimes our persecutions are to save others, sometimes to sanctify us, sometimes just give us the privilege of displaying his worthiness, that Christ is worth suffering for. They rejoiced. They rejoiced that they had the privilege, that they were counted worthy of suffering for his name. And that displays his power, of course, that he would produce such a joy in his people. So we do see God rescuing Lot from persecution, from Sodom here in the way of persecution. We also see God rescuing Lot from Lot. I think it's not a great choice in 2 Peter chapter 2 to translate in verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of trials. Certainly that's within the range of meaning of the word, but the more basic meaning of the word, and the one that fits better in the context, is the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. That God is making his people holy. It is one of the things that we have just prayed together, right? Lead us not into temptation, but, and it's implied, if we do end up in temptation, deliver us from the evil. And what is the evil? Just the evil that others might do to us? Is not the cry of the heart of the believer to be delivered from his own sin? So not only is he being rescued from Sodom by way of and its persecution, God is rescuing Lot from Lot. He is delivering him out of temptation. Sometimes in the moment we wonder, why this flood? Why this fire? Often the answer is, God is rescuing us from temptation. The great rescue of Noah was, yes, a rescue from out under the judgment of God. But it was also a rescue from an ungodly and wicked generation. How much better for him and for his family to have the earth wiped clean and not be surrounded by that. There's a great deliverance of the Israelites. How? Well, while the sin of the Amorites was being made complete, God made them slaves in Egypt. A slavery that was so hard that it made them to cry out, and God would tell Moses later that he had heard their cry. But there was a deliverance from being immersed in the sin of Canaan by God's taking his people to Egypt. And sometimes the Lord is rescuing us not just from the persecution of the world, but from the temptation that threatens our remaining sin from our original nature. This is one of the things that we look forward to in death, isn't it? Isn't death the ultimate deliverance from temptation? That moment at which we are made perfect in holiness, the holiness without which we will not see the Lord, and yet to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. What are the benefits that believers receive at their death? The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. God is a God who rescues from persecution. God is a God who rescues from temptation. But God is also God who rescues us from his own judgment. This is always, always the greatest threat. Yes, God is rescuing Lot from Sodom. And yes, God is rescuing Lot from Lot. But the greatest and best news here is that God is rescuing Lot from God. Not merely from the judgment that would come upon the city of Sodom momentarily, but that hellfire of the last day, that lake of fire that is prepared for the devil and his angels, and into which those who do not believe in Jesus Christ will be cast for all of their sins. God is rescuing Lot from God. And the glory is that this does not come merely by the Lord walking Lot out of Sodom, taking him by the hand and hurrying him out. Because you see, children, God is holy and righteous. He cannot pass over the smallest sin without punishing it. He would have to stop being God. Can God stop being God? Then God cannot ever ignore a single sin. And so when God rescued Lot from himself, he did not just lead him by the hand out of a city in the Jordan Valley. But in order to do so, God had to actually become a man and live a righteous life, as our Lord Jesus Christ never once disobeyed, even in his heart. And then he had to suffer the fire of hell. What was poured out upon Jesus on the cross was more than a trillion, trillion hells. We love to sing, don't we? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. But the truth of the fact is also that when they've been in hell 10,000 years, burning hot as the sun, they've no less days to suffer for their guilt against God than when they've first begun. And yet, when God rescues Lot from God, when God rescues every single one who trusts in Jesus from God, it is because Jesus has suffered on the cross equal to all of the multitudes who would ever believe in him an eternity of hell. This is so much greater than reaching out of the door and pulling him in and striking them with blindness. This is so much greater than his providence in Lot's life to deliver him from the situation into which he had gotten himself. This is so much greater even than walking him out of the city before the fire and brimstone begin to fall. God himself has suffered his own wrath in sinners' places, in the place of sinners, to rescue them. Do you see the God who rescues, who offers himself to you? Many of you have seen him, and you rejoice that he rescues you eternally. Although, sadly, and God have mercy on us, there are moments in which it does not seem so great and powerful as it has at other times. But then you forget, because you encounter some persecution, or you encounter some temptation. We forget, don't we, that God is rescuing us from those two. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not, together with him, freely give us all things? How God has loved sinners. You see, he could not give you any of those rescues unless he had given you Christ, who is worthy not only that we would be forgiven, but that God would work all things together for our good, just as he was doing here, rescuing Lot. Let's pray. We thank you, our God and our Father, both for the warning that you give us as you show us ourselves in the mirror, as we follow Lot and see examples of his righteousness and yet warnings of the trouble into which he had gotten himself. But we thank you most of all that you have displayed yourself in this passage as the one who is rescuing Lot, the one who is able to deliver your people from temptations, even as you reserve the ungodly for the day of judgment. Help us, we pray, to cling to the Lord Jesus, that he who has suffered wrath in our place would also be our love and our joy, our Lord, whom we love to obey. And whatever our trouble, we pray that you would make us to trust in you, that you are rescuing us from that as well. Grant it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.